morning, church. How are we doing? We will have to see how my throat holds out. I spent 2 days this week continuously talking on the phone, so I've damaged my throat. So David's here in case I fall over. He heard 8:30, so he'll be sorted to deliver the rest from my material if I need to call in for a substitute. The passage begins with a warning about embellishing our promises. Now, I often have a joke with my colleagues about when people say to you that they're telling you something honestly or to tell you the truth. To tell you the truth, you're actually the best person for the job. Honestly, I think we should be doing X. I say to my colleagues, there are two questions you've got to ask. The first one is, have they been lying to you all of the other times? And then the second one is, why do they feel the need to kind of pad the promise, to pad the statement? James 5, 12 to 20 moves on to say several things. It moves on to say that those who are suffering are to pray. It moves on to say that those who are cheerful are to sing praise. Those who are sick are to call the elders for prayer. That there is need for us to confess our sins to each other. That there is great redeeming power in righteous prayer, and importantly, that there is a possibility of bringing back people who have wandered away, and that is of vital importance. Yet today, as we look at the text, we find that there is a significant importance to the closing of the book of James. Anybody who's an English teacher or has taught people biblical studies knows that introductions and conclusions are incredibly important keys to unlocking the meaning in the middle of a text, whether we be talking about Golding's Lord of the Flies or whether we be talking about the book of James. And interestingly, James does not disappoint either. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is powerful. We pray that you will open our mind and that we will understand it and that you'll minister to our hearts and souls, Lord God. Amen. So today's sermon looks at the conclusion, but as I said, conclusions and introductions are important. So if we look at James 1, chapter 1, we read this. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. So it's interesting, that's who it's talking to. That's who the book is written to, these 12 tribes in the dispersion. Now, it depends on how you understand that. Some commentators say, well, that's the new Israel. That's all believers now, the 12 tribes in dispersion. I find that a little bit unsatisfying, particularly as we have gone through the material together. James isn't written to a specific church nor to a specific city. It's these 12 tribes in dispersion. Now, it depends on how you understand your dating of the book of James, and we won't go into that in detail because it's long and dull. But a conservative understanding of the book of James could still place that after 70 AD. 70 AD is an important date because that is when the Romans sack Jerusalem, and we have what is called the diaspora. Up until that point in time, Christianity is coalesced around Jerusalem. With the coming of this invasion, Christians are spread throughout all of the Middle East as refugees fleeing from war. We can easily imagine that. We still have these circumstances in our situation. Here we see Christians being spread everywhere. Now, it's interesting, if he's talking to the 12 tribes in dispersion, I believe he's actually talking to Jews who have become Christians. Now, everybody is new to faith. Gentiles are new to faith, Jews are new to faith, everybody is new to faith because the gospel is new. But there is a difference between Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians. Jewish Christians come with a huge history, a backstory, a lot of information that fills in a number of gaps and blanks and all of the rest of it. That's a tremendous blessing. And it's also a tremendous curse, particularly when we have a look at how Jesus addresses the Pharisees about their religiosity and how that actually gets in the way of true faith. Well, here, I think that that's what we're seeing when we read James. I think that James is a book, and it's been referred to as a book of sermons, about addressing religious behaviour as opposed to true gospel faith. Now, if you imagine a group of Jews in Jerusalem come to faith and then spread throughout the world, isn't it easier possibly to go back to that which you know of your religion rather than to continue to grow in this liberating gospel faith? That's what I think is the audience that James is writing to. Now, I think the book of James itself helps demonstrate that as well, because as we read the book of James, we're always seeing two contrasts, idea A and idea B, and it keeps working its way through this book. These two possibilities are always being presented to us. We began our journey in James with Mike taking us through James chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, in his sermon, Responding to Trials. In that segment, we see one who remains steadfast in trials receiving the crown of life, in verse 12. And that's in contrasted with the person lured and enticed away by their own desires that give birth to sin, that when fully grown brings forth death, in verses 14 and 15. Matt then took us through James 1, 1 to 27, making an effort for God. Here we saw that being doers of the word who act, in verses 22 through 25, contrasted with being just hearers of the word who forget. Cara then shared with us James chapter 2, 1 to 13, showing kindness to all. And on one side, we had the option of loving our neighbours as ourselves, contrasted with being judges with evil thoughts. And my favourite verse from that passage, and possibly the whole of James, demonstrates this contrast really very well in chapter 2, verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I then looked at James chapter 2, 14 to 26, asking, can that faith save, and how are you defining the terms? And in that we saw that there were those who had faith, so-called faith, without works in verse 18. And then that was contrasted with those who have faith that we can see in their works. Daniel, with his excellent sermon on James 3, 1 to 12, looked at the taming of the tongue. And in that we had a passage where we looked at how the tongue blesses our Lord and Father, contrasted with the tongue that curses people made in the likeness of God. And then we had Brett and we had Zach, and they engaged with James 3, 13 through to 4, 12, where they looked at true wisdom. And here we saw bitter jealousy, selfish ambition and falsehood contrasted with wisdom from God that is pure, peaceable, gentle and open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial and sincere. You see, there are these contrasts as we keep working through the book of James. Door A, door B, door A, door B. You could be like this, often which relies on your old religious understanding of things, or this new way in the gospel. Here we come now to these closing statements of James. So there was the introduction, there's the body, and now we come to the closing statements of James. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or earth, by any oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it didn't rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know, whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will be saved, will save his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins. When I read that passage, I find it interesting that it refers here to those who are suffering and those who are sick. Now, a surface reading of that could think of it as physical illness and an individual being healed. Now, I want to say that God is interested in healing people. The work of Jesus is about healing people. Sin and sickness is an affront, an offence to our Creator God. And God is putting it right in this world and also in the next. However, when we imagine who James is actually written to and what we've been reading about James, I actually think there's a more interesting way of understanding who it's talking to there. I don't think it just applies to the individual. I think it applies to the church that requires healing and release, wholeness, being made clean from religion versus true gospel faith. And I think James kind of collaborates with me here because I find it very interesting who he uses as his illustration when he picks on Elijah. What's that prophet's job? That prophet's job is to speak to the king and speak to the people about being faithful to God and putting aside idolatry. If James is really writing to Jews who have become Christians, the healing he's talking about may indeed be healing from religion and the power of religion so that the true power of the gospel can take root in their lives. Like Elijah, James is seeking the healing of the Jewish Christians, encouraging them to reject false alternatives. The commentators that see this book of James and the 12 tribes of the dispersion as referring to all Christians everywhere are not completely wrong, and I think they're right in this way. We are a lot more like Jewish Christians than we are Gentile Christians. We come in the West with a very rich backstory of religion, a very rich backstory and series of understandings. In fact, so much so that we have more in common with a Jewish Christian who's come to faith than a Gentile Christian that's come to faith. So the book of James really speaks to us. Think about how much impact the sermons we've been listening to have had upon us, how they've really dug in deep and had a bit of an impact. That doesn't surprise me a whole deal. I think they're written to us. I think they speak to us. They give us a bit of a wedging in relation to our practical faith. If that is the case, what are the gems that are in this back section of James here? What are the conclusions that he's leaving us with? The closing passages say to us these things, church. They say happy, sad, sick or lost, community is here, so come. They say, as we share each other's burdens through prayer and confession, healing is possible. They say that as we treat those who are lost as pagans, tax collectors, and sinners, that looks like righteous love through prayer. My challenge to us, church, is this. What is it that you can do in this community in evidencing your faith through the good work that God has prepared in advance for you to do? Is it to share your joy in praise? Is it to share your pain in prayer? Is it to share your burden and release through confession? There's a Michael Card song which has the following words in it, and it's different from the one that we'll be singing at the end, and Sharon informed me how old I was in remembering this. The words say, "Come to the table that he's prepared for you, the bread of forgiveness, the wine of release." This morning is not a communion service and we have no elements in front of us. But without them, let's spend some time at the end of the service here in the Lord's presence at the end of James, remembering all that the Lord has shared with us. Have a moment of reflection and then I'll pray and conclude. Is it to share your joy in praise? Is it to share your pain in prayer? Is it to share your burden and release through confession? Happy. Sad. Sick or lost. Community is here. So come. As we share each other's burdens through prayer and confession, healing is possible. When we treat those who are lost as pagans, tax collectors, and sinners, that looks like love and righteous prayer. Lord God, we give you thanks for your community that you build, the church. We pray that you would enliven our faith and that we would live for you. Praise you, Lord God. Amen.